Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be here again. We're come to worship our God, the God of all who recognize him and his Son, Christ, as their Saviour. And we're going to start by singing the song, "Let All the World in Every Corner Sing." As we come into your house, Lord, we pray that you will be here with us. That as we worship you, as we sing your praises, as we hear your words, that you will speak to us. That you will be very close to all of those that we love. Oh Lord, it's easy to be so busy in our lives that we forget to pause and think of you. But this time on a Sunday morning ensures that we do come, we do think of you, and we do think of all the things that you have done for us. We just praise and thank you for all the promises that you have made us. Amen. We're now going to sing "Jesus Stand Among Us at the Meeting of Our Lives." Like every Sunday, we think of God today. And we talk about lessons Jesus taught us in the Bible. But is today the only day of the week that we need to be thinking about these things? Of course it isn't. We need to think about our Bible and the lessons that we learn, not just on Sunday, but every day. And not just every day, but every hour, we should be doing our homework. We should be practicing the lessons that Jesus has taught us. Andre Agassi, who many of you will know was a tennis player, rather appropriate this time of year that we think about tennis players, isn't it? But he said, if you don't practice, you don't deserve to win. If you don't practice, you don't deserve to win. And part of what we're taught is that we should practice our Christian lives. You know, Paul spoke about it being a race, and a race that we are striving to win. So if we want to do that, we need to practice. So what we learn from the Bible week by week are not things that we just think about on a Sunday and then when we leave church we forget about them. They're things that we should think about day by day by day. So hopefully I've now got a video for you to watch. I hope none of you are particularly prone to seasickness, but let's have a Anybody going on a cruise holiday this year? Our first Bible reading is from Psalm 107, verses 23 to 31. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that for stillness as he brought them safely into harbour. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. You got to sing again now. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. Let us pray. Oh God, your reading and the video remind us of the power of nature, the power of the creation that you have made and put us to live within. Oh Lord, we come now this morning to pray for those who are in need. We remember those who are in hospital or are receiving treatment for various conditions. We pray especially for those that we know who are receiving treatment for cancer and like conditions, that they are living in hope of remission, but in fear of the treatment not working. We name those that we know ourselves and bring them before you. People I know, John and Nigel and Paul, others here who know others, let us name them to you now. Lord, we thank you that you do hear our prayers. But Lord, we find it difficult to know at times what to pray for. Sometimes we find it difficult because of lack of faith. We want to pray that those who are sick might be healed. But we fear that if we pray for their healing and they're not healed, our faith will be damaged. Oh Lord, you know the order of the world. You know each one of your children in it. You know each plan that you have for us. O Lord, we pray through your Spirit that you will uplift and that your plans might come to fruition. We pray for healing where that is possible, Lord. We pray for acceptance where healing is not granted in this world and in this life. But we know that as people pass into your kingdom, their bodies are healed. They are surrounded by your love and they're lifted up. We pray for our land, Lord. We pray at this time of an election. Our Lord, our papers are full of this and that, of promises and challenges to those promises. Our Lord, it becomes confusing to us. We find it difficult to understand what should be done. We find it difficult to know for whom we should cast our vote. Lord, we just pray for your guidance and your wisdom upon all those who are standing for election, that they might have the courage to stand up and state what they really standing for. Whether that is popular or unpopular, Lord, we just wish that we had politicians who had integrity and would speak the truth to us. We pray that whoever might be elected, whoever might come into power, that you will challenge them to think of others before themselves, to think of the good of society before the good of their own friends and families. And we pray that in all of this, the people in this land might be accepting of the results of the election, that we might step forward courageously as your people, stepping out, asking that your will be done, and doing all that we can in order that we might show your greatest commandments as you spoke to them to us, of loving God and loving our neighbours as ourselves. We bring all of these prayers to you now. In the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen. Our second reading is from Mark chapter 4. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat, with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." May God bring us understanding of his word to us this morning. We're going to sing again. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. Why are you so frightened? Jesus said. How is it that you have no faith? Those readings that we heard were about people going to sea and being afraid of the storms that they were caught up in. You probably knew well the reading from Mark about Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. You're probably less familiar with that passage from Psalm 107, where it almost preempts what happened on the Sea of Galilee. It talks about those who went out to sea calling on the Lord for safety. And it's quite something, isn't it? Those disciples who were with Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, we know from what we're told about them that they were fishermen. They were very used to being out in a small boat on the Sea of Galilee. But the storm that they were caught up in absolutely terrified them, and they were thought they were going to drown. And they couldn't understand how Jesus was in the back of the boat, head on a pillow, sleeping as if it was a cradle rocking. What's the difference between a cradle rocking and a boat in a storm? Just the power, isn't it, of the environment that they're around. When they woke Jesus up and said, "We're going to drown," Jesus rebuked the storm, the waves, the wind. And then we're told it became a complete calm. As human beings, we at times like to be frightened, don't we? People go on fairground rides on Big Dippers and roller coasters, and they go through haunted houses and ghost trains and things. And when they come out, when they get off the ride, they're sort of staggering about, but they're really sort of happy, and they sort of say, "Let's go on again." Those disciples, when Jesus has calmed the storm, we're told almost that they're even more terrified than they were in the storm. They said, "We were absolutely terrified. Who is this man?" They said, talking about Jesus. How long had they known Jesus? How long had they been his disciples, walking about, hearing his stories, seeing what he was doing? And they still didn't know who he was. The calming of the conditions, their answer to their prayer, terrified them. Do you feel like that in life, that sometimes in your life you're in an absolute storm, it's bashing you around from side to side? Do you sometimes pray to God and then things calm down? Do you thank God for the answer to the prayer? Or are you terrified about what has happened? A Harvard geologist was lecturing on the expanding universe. He pointed out that there are galaxies greater than our Milky Way, speeding outward, moving away from us at tremendous speed. And he said, this means that we're losing them. They're falling off the edge of the universe. It's mind-boggling to think about that, isn't it? That these things are part of the universe, are speeding away from us faster than we can envisage. And a woman who was at the lecture was really upset by this and said to the professor, "What about all of these things? What are we going to do about all the galaxies we're losing?" The learned professor smiled and quietly said to her, "Let them go, ma'am. Just let them go." There are some things in our lives we can do nothing about. And sometimes we just need to learn to let them go. We don't need to worry about galaxies falling off the edge of the universe, because we're told that we should be stewards of God's creation on this earth, looking to his people alongside us and looking after them. But some of us find it difficult to let anything go. We want control. We only feel happy if we are in control. It's often said that we're much more at risk driving a car down the motorway than we are flying in a plane. But more people are scared of flying than they are of driving on motorways. Why? Because when you're driving the car, you're in control, or you feel you're in control. When you're flying in a plane, you're having to rely on those people up in the cockpit at the front of the plane who we don't know anything about. Other than the fact we trust that they have had sufficient training and they have had sufficient practice to fly the plane, but what's going to happen if one of the engines fails? Or we look out the window, we look at the wing as it sort of moves up and down a bit, and we say, is it going to fall off? We find it challenging, don't we? This is a little homily. Fear less, hope more. Are you able to do that? Do you think you could go out saying, fear less, hope more? Eat less, chew more. Good way of dieting, that one, apparently. Wine less, breathe more. Talk less, say more. How many of you know somebody who is very good at talking, never lets you get a word in edgeways, but never actually tells you anything? Hate less, love more. Oh, that's a bit of a difficult one, isn't it? Who did Christ say that we should love? Now, various people came to Jesus and said, who should we love? And he said, you should love your neighbour. And they then said, who's our neighbour? And what did Jesus say? He effectively answered that everyone, particularly those who are in need, are your neighbour. And you should be helping them all. It's incredibly difficult, isn't it, to help somebody when we don't like them. But Jesus actually never told us that we had to like our neighbour. Jesus didn't tell us we had to like our neighbours. He told us we had to love our neighbours. And if we do all of those things, all things will be yours. It's all about putting things together. I've got a slide about hubris. No? Hubris. Excessive pride or self-confidence. In the Bible, when it talks about pride, the word that it is often retranslating as pride is actually hubris. And hubris is about having excessive pride or self-confidence. So the Bible isn't telling us that we shouldn't be pleased about and we shouldn't have satisfaction in things, but it's saying we shouldn't have excessive pride or self-confidence. Pride to the point where we think we can do anything we like, that arrogance that comes from I can do anything, I'm better than you. And hubris also has this thought of excessive pride toward or defiance of God, leading to nemesis. We had a little joke in the vestry about using words, big words. Well, I'm not using big words, I'm only using little words. But you still don't know what they mean. But hubris, we've just learned, is excessive pride, leading to nemesis. And nemesis is something a person cannot achieve or conquer. And what this is all about is thinking we are so self-sufficient, we are so in control of everything that's around us, that we don't need to worry about anything. And what happens if we do all of that is we suddenly come up against something, our nemesis, where we cannot cope, we cannot achieve, we cannot conquer it. And if we're not careful, we can't become a lump of quivering jelly. Hubris, that biblical word, isn't easy to understand. And it's one of those words which we hear and we sort of nod knowingly and let it slide past us. Hubris is the original sin in the story of Adam and Eve. They suddenly thought that they were in control and they were unwilling to let God be God. It's the whole point of the Garden of Eden story. All Adam and Eve had to do to stay in paradise was to let God be God. They just needed to let God be God. Jesus used a little child to demonstrate the need to leave control to God. The disciples, if you remember, asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him. He put the child in front of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humble is the opposite of hubris. Humble isn't about letting ourselves be a doormat and be downtrodden. It's not about not stepping forward to do things when people ask, "Is there somebody who can do the coffee and tea on the Sunday in 3 weeks' time?" Thinking, "Well, there are other people who could do that much better than I." It's stepping forward. You have to be like this little child, or you've missed the whole point of life. You may have power, you may have power, you may have responsibility, but if you don't actually let God be God, if you don't actually allow God to be in control, if you don't have the innocence of that small child, you know, children, young people think they're immortal. As we go older, we sort of start doubting that a bit more. Although I must say, as far as my immortality is going, I've done okay so far. How about you? You know, those stories in the Bible. You know, that story about the man who had the great harvest. And he was tearing down his barns and building new barns to store all his harvesting. And God said to him, "You foolish man, tonight you're going to be with me in heaven." Don't store up treasure on earth, store up treasure in heaven. It's all about pride, excessive pride, hubris. An author, Morris Sendak, I don't actually know him, I don't know if anybody does know him, but apparently he's written many award-winning children's books, and was being interviewed. And the interviewer asked him questions to uncover the secret of his success. "Do you have any children of your own?" he said. "No." "Do you spend a great time watching children at play?" "No." On and on went the questions. Finally, Mr. Sendak told the host, "I have been a child." One thing I can say with certainty here this morning is that all of you here have been children. Can you throw your minds back to when you were children? The faith that you had as children, the innocence that you had as children. God wants us to remember that as children we were dependent beings. We were dependent upon our parents. God wants us to remember that as spiritual children we are dependent upon God, and that we can trust God, that if we call upon him, he will answer us, he will look after us, and he will ensure that we will be used in his kingdom to the best purpose for the outcomes that he is working towards. "Peace, be still," Jesus said. "Why are you afraid?" he said to the disciples. "Do you have no faith?" We're in the boat together. We're on a journey together. Jesus was there, sleeping comfortably. And he was saying to the disciples, "Why didn't you look at me and have faith? Despite all the storm that was going on, I was there with you. If I wasn't worried, why are you being so worried?" We're like those disciples, aren't we? When life gets stormy and the boat begins to rock and things seem to be getting out of hand, or something tragic happens, we wonder about this God who is in control. We start wondering whether he cares about what happens to us. We wonder whether we can trust him to make things right. "Why are you afraid?" Christ said to his disciples. "Why are you afraid?" God says to us. God favours us, loves us, and he's by our side. At Kingsthorpe, we've been going through Genesis this month. As you know, we're in partnership with the Methodists as a fellowship, and we're coming closer and closer together. And this month is Bible month in the Methodist Church, and this month they've been looking at Genesis. So we've been looking at Genesis. And when you look at the stories in the Bible about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them, the theme keeps being that God makes promises to them, And he promises that he cares about what is happening to them. He tells us that he has the best in mind for us. And he promises that he will be with us. And that promise was made to Abraham, it was made to Isaac, it was made to Jacob, it was made to Joseph. It was made to the prophets. And Jesus made it to his disciples, didn't he? He said, I will be with you till the end of the age. Reform your lives, cried out John the Baptist. And the people said, what ought we to do? The Lord is risen, cried out the Apostle Peter, and the people asked, what ought we to do? The question shouldn't be, what ought we to do? Because we already know what we ought to do. We ought to love God, and we should love our neighbour as ourselves. The question isn't, what ought we to do? But the question should be, when are we going to do it? In all that we do, we should be striving to present ourselves as ministers of God. And what is a minister of God? It's another one of those words which we all use and we all fail a lot of the time to understand what it is. We think about a minister. In a Baptist church, we think about the minister as being the guy who is in charge of the church, looks after the church, he does Sunday services, he preaches. When any problems arise, he's the one who sort of sorts it out. What does minister actually mean? It means to be a servant of somebody else, to minister to somebody. Means to actually do something for them that they need done. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, that was an example of ministry. When we minister, we actually love one another and do what is needed for one another. God wants no part of anything we do in the church today that does not reflect his love, justice, and mercy. Prayers and songs are worse than nothing in God's eyes unless they are spoken, sung, and listen to us as a community of people who really believe that in Jesus' words, the greatest among them is the one who serves the rest. A famous statue in Mexico bears the strange title, In Spite Of. The sculptor's name is Jesus Garcia. While creating this work of art, Garcia lost his right hand in an accident. But he was determined he would finish the job. Wholeheartedly, he devoted himself to learning how to carve with his left hand. And through his persistent effort, the statue was finished. Maybe better, perhaps, than if he had done it with his right hand. And that's why it's called In Spite Of. Despite the doubts and the fears about your life that make you miserable and afraid, if we actually are searching for God, doing what God wants, praying to God, and persistently, wholeheartedly looking to God, if we are answering the question when by answering now, if we actually put our trust in the power of God instead of the trust in ourselves, then we can fear less and we can hope more. May God help us to understand what we ought to be doing now for him. And may he give us the courage to do it now for him. Amen. Now we're going to sing our final hymn, Thou Whose Almighty Word. Share the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore.